Check, 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 check. Testing, testing, testing. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. Check, 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 check. Okay, very good. I'm going to turn it off so we can save this battery pack. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray for your presence every Sunday. But on this day of Pentecost, we thank you that the promise is sure. The covenant faithfulness of God can be trusted. We pray for your presence and you come. You are so faithful, Lord. I pray now that the Holy Spirit would come upon me as the preacher of the Word of God and grant me the gift of prophecy to speak forth God's Word from God's own heart to this people this morning. And I pray for all of us gathered in this place right now that you would come and give us open hearts, take away the heart of stone, give us hearts of flesh. Lord, take away our coldness of spirit, take away our self-absorption. Open us to something new. Come, Holy Spirit, and we will give you praise and honor and glory. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You're invited to be seated. You know, as I was thinking and praying about that passage that we heard from John's Gospel, John chapter 20, I was thinking about it and praying about it this week, and it occurred to me that as a whole, John's Gospel is the Pentecostal Gospel. It really is. He has more to say about the person and the gift of the Holy Spirit, the person, the work, the gift of the Holy Spirit, than any of the other Gospels in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, none of them come close to saying as much about the Holy Spirit as John's Gospel does. And so it is appropriate that on this Pentecost Sunday, the Gospel reading comes to us from John's Gospel. And that emphasis on the Holy Spirit makes John look as if he might be jumping the gun a little bit and telling us about the sending of the Father's promise, the sending of the Holy Spirit. You see, in the passage we read this morning, it's Resurrection Sunday evening. It's the day of the resurrection. It's the evening. And instead of waiting until Pentecost, it sounds like Jesus is telling his disciples to receive the Holy Spirit right then. Doesn't Jesus know that the Holy Spirit is supposed to be poured out on the day of Pentecost and not on the day of resurrection? Doesn't he have a church calendar to look at? One wants to know. How did John get Pentecost mixed up with Easter Sunday? Well, different scholars have different ways of addressing what they see as the problem of what seems to be two Pentecosts in the New Testament, two major occasions associated with the gifting of the Spirit. But brothers and sisters, I think that the biblical texts themselves, what we read this morning, offer sufficient harmony and sufficient clarity so that we do not have to chase speculations or be uncomfortable about what's going on here. See, here's the difference between that Easter Sunday evening in John's account and Pentecost in the book of Acts. Here's the difference. Listen, this is critical to understanding everything that is to follow. John's Gospel presents a commissioning with the Holy Spirit. A commissioning with the Holy Spirit. Luke's account in the book of Acts, however, demonstrates the empowering of the Holy Spirit. John's is the commissioning, and the book of Acts is the empowering. Here's how you can tell the difference. This is how it makes sense. Think about it. After Jesus breathes on the disciples and commissions them in John's Gospel, what happens to those disciples? Well, those disciples don't seem to be, they're thrilled Jesus is alive. You know, and about a week later, Thomas is there and Jesus shows up again. He's even thrilled that Jesus is alive after he gets to see the wounds. But these disciples don't seem particularly energized or empowered for any kind of new mission. They don't seem energized. They don't seem empowered for new mission. In fact, shortly after the resurrection, Peter turns to the other disciples and says, hey guys, I think I'm going to go back fishing. Y'all want to go with me? And so they cruise on up. That's what you do. You cruise on up to Galilee, go back and start fishing all over again as if they were returning to their lives before the resurrection and even before they had encountered Christ. There's no new empowering for ministry. They still need to be filled with the power from on high. They don't have the power, they don't have the drive to enact the calling that they've received. They have to wait for power from on high, and that will happen 50 days after the resurrection on the day of Pentecost. So John's account and the Acts account are dependent on each other, and here's what I mean. I want to suggest to you that it is in looking at John's commissioning that we can understand, here it is, we understand the why and the what for of the power of the Holy Spirit. We understand the why and the what for of the power of the Holy Spirit. Why and what for the power of the Holy Spirit is given on the day of Pentecost that we just read about in Acts chapter 2 this morning. And thus, what happened in that room behind locked doors in John directly relates to us as disciples today. This has direct application for you and for me today. So again, the scene in John's gospel is that it is the day of the resurrection. The disciples have heard the testimony of Mary Magdalene that she has encountered the risen Jesus Christ. Peter and John have raced to, it was the first Easter Sunday race. They race to the tomb. John gets there ahead. They find an empty tomb. They don't find Jesus there. But so far as the disciples are concerned, those disciples have yet to encounter Christ. They hear that Jesus is raised. And you know, I wonder this. I wonder if some of those disciples, maybe all of those disciples, were actually dreading that Jesus might actually have been raised from the dead because their previous last few days before that time, they had failed him utterly. And Mary comes back and says, I've seen the Lord. He's raised from the dead. And they're thinking, oh, great. We're in big trouble now. He's going to bring all that stuff up. They remain behind closed doors for fear of the religious authorities, but it is in that moment that the risen Lord appears to them. The first word out of Jesus' mouth is this. It is, remember what I just said, maybe some of them were dreading Jesus was showing up. The very first word that he utters is shalom. Peace be with you. Now that was the typical greeting of that day and place, but here in John's gospel, it means more. The disciples had just recently deserted Jesus for fear of their own lives. They would expect a rebuke, perhaps. Perhaps they were expecting a scolding. Maybe they were expecting judgment from the risen Lord, but instead he bids them peace. They expect, hey, you guys really blew it. You really let me down. But the victory of the resurrection is so complete that Christ's love and joy has swallowed up their failures, and that is good news. It is good news for us in this room today. You might expect scolding. You might expect, you let me down. But when we encounter the risen Christ, his word to us is, peace be with you. He doesn't bring up all our failures. Those guys knew all their failures quite well. Thank you very much. And then he demonstrates that it is indeed the one that they knew, the Jesus they knew, by showing them the scars of the crucifixion, his hands and his side. And this is to demonstrate to them, this is not a ghost, this is not a hallucination, this is the real Jesus in his physical, glorified body. And the very next thing he does, after he shows them his wounds, and they're rejoicing it's really Jesus, the very next thing he does is to commission them for mission in the world. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. Now here it is. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Just as the Father sent Jesus, the incarnate Word of God, into the world, now Jesus is sending his disciples into the world. Now what does that mean? It means that, listen, he is commissioning the church. He is commissioning us, his disciples, to be the ongoing body of Christ. Are you ready for this? The real presence of Christ in the world. That is why Jesus gives us the Spirit, so that the church can carry on his presence and his own amazing ministry. Peter Lighthart writes, what John says is evident all through the New Testament once we begin looking for it. Nearly everything Scripture says about Jesus is said about his disciples who have become like him by the work of his Spirit. He is Son. We are sons. He is King. We are kings and priests in him. He is the chief cornerstone of a new temple. We are all living stones. He is a dwelling place of God, but the Spirit inhabits us too. He is in the Father, and the Father is in him, but by the Spirit they dwell in us, and we in them. He is Christed, in other words, anointed by the Spirit, but we are christened by the same Spirit. He died and rose. We die and rise in him. In sum, writes Lightheart, as he is, so also are we in the world. Here it is, listen. You want to know the mission of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ in a nutshell? Do you want to know Christ's churches, this church's mission in a nutshell? It is this. It is to be Jesus to the world. We are to be Jesus to the world. It is no good saying, if only Jesus were here. If only Jesus were here with us right now. Brothers and sisters, this was the point of the commissioning in John. Jesus is here through his church. And that is why it is such a devastating tragedy when the church fails through its sin to be Christ's presence in the world. It just seems like over the last few weeks there has been one big name trusted leader, particularly for us in the evangelical world. We have seen people that we were told to read their books, and we were told, be like that guy. And we have found out over the last few weeks, no, don't be like that guy. You don't want to be like that person. And it is a devastating failure. It creates heaviness in the hearts of people like me who had trusted those people. But here's the damaging thing. Here it is that now you and I are the only Jesus this world will probably see unless the Lord comes in our lifetime. That means that that church, that at that point the church loses its witness to be Jesus to the world. And it's devastating. People will now hold that up and say, I did not see Jesus. I saw something as bad as the world. And then Jesus does something very strange in this passage. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. Like, here's some resurrection breath, y'all. He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus breathed on them. What in the world is that all about? Well, this Greek verb that's in that phrase, he breathed on them, it can also be translated, he breathed into them, occurs only here and nowhere else in the entire New Testament. That verb, I think it's in infusio or something, I think. Don't, if you're a Greek scholar, Gary, don't correct me. After the service, let me tell you what that word is. Actually does sound sort of like that. When I read it, I said, that sounds like emphysema, but it's not. It's a... but that Greek verb occurs in only one place in the New Testament, and it is right here in John's Gospel. However, it does occur in the Greek version of the Old Testament, what's called the Septuagint. And that was the most popular version out there in the time that John's Gospel was being written. So the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, actually has two occurrences of that very same verb. Do you think maybe, since this occurs nowhere else in the entire New Testament, maybe the Holy Spirit, through John the Gospel writer, is trying to communicate something deep to us and making a reference that only it shows up in a couple of places, and that's in the Old Testament. Where would those be? Where would that be? Well, the first place it occurs in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. That's the first place. And then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils. There's that verb, the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. So inspired by the Holy Spirit, the evangelist writer, the writer of this gospel, wants us to see two things here. First of all, from that link with Genesis chapter 2, first of all, the one who breathed the breath of life into Adam is the very one who is breathing the Spirit into those disciples in the upper room. Wow. There's not much of a higher Christology than that. The one who in the garden breathed life into the nostrils of Adam, the Spirit into Adam, is breathing again on his disciples in the upper room. We assume it's the upper room, a room. Now, the second thing that is that is in this breathing here on the disciples is that in giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit, listen, this applies to you and me, we are made new. Since this the account in Genesis is what? It's a creation account, right? Adam's a new creature. We are also new creatures by the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the regenerating work of the Spirit in the life of anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ for salvation. And this is exactly what St. Paul is referring to in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Please hear me carefully. Brothers and sisters, the work of the Spirit is to make those who truly trust in Christ a new creation. There is a discontinuity, a breaking with your past self that is so dramatic that people, you will see it, and people around you will see it. You have a new set of loves that you never had before. You will love going to church. Before the Holy Spirit saved me, before that regenerating of the work of the Holy Spirit was done in my life, my young years, especially my young teen years, were an exercise of 6 days of the week figuring out how I could get out of going to church on the seventh day. How could I avoid this? How could I get out of this? I hated church about as bad as anything. Choosing between the dentist and going to church, it would be a toss-up. It was boring and grueling. Some of you are saying, yes, yes, I understand that completely. But when I became a follower of Jesus, when the Holy Spirit did that work of regeneration in my life, I couldn't wait to get there. And when I got there, it was like, where's the church I used to know? This place is awesome. These people are great. I want to stay here. If there has not been that, if there is no new creation moment in your life, if it's merely a form of godliness, and you have not seen that regenerating work, you need to be praying for God to open you to His gift of regeneration, the new birth through the power of the Holy Spirit. You will see a difference in yourself. People around you will see a difference in you. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes you a new person when you come to Jesus Christ. If you haven't been made a new person, you probably haven't come to Jesus Christ by faith. And really there was. Some people, that new life is so overwhelming in their lives, they actually look different. Now, I said this in the first service, and I didn't have anybody say anything back about it. But I looked so different that I became incredibly attractive to young women when I became a Christian. And my wife is not here today. She's with our grandchildren in Kentucky, and so she can't contradict me. Seriously, it changes the way. No, not about that. Oh, pshaw. No, I'm being flip, but no, it does. There's a new countenance about us when we have that experience. Now, the second place that this verb is used, the verb where he breathed on them or breathed into them, is found in the Old Testament passage of Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 9. And this is what Ezekiel says. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath. By the way, the Hebrew breath, ruach, can mean breath, it can mean spirit. It can mean wind. It means all three of those things. Say to the breath, says, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. The valley of dry bones, the vision of this valley of dry bones in Ezekiel, and it refers to how God is going to reconstitute, to bring back to life His people who have been scattered and taken into exile because of their faithlessness, their rebellion, and sin against their covenant God. It is a vision of God forgiving an exiled people and creating a new community by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is exactly what we see happen in Acts chapter 2. We just read about that, where God brings into being the church from Israelites and converts to Judaism who have come from their scattered places where they have been dispersed by exile. And it says in Acts chapter 2, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. And if you were to plot that out on a map, it would almost make a complete circle around the city of Jerusalem. See, that is exactly what God continues to do. He takes exiled and alienated people who are out of fellowship with God and alienated from humanity, and then through the new birth, the Holy Spirit brings us back to life and gathers a disparate people together and creates the church. And that's what He continues to do to this very day. You know, in just a moment, we're going to be having a baptism. And when we baptize Joseph, basically that everything we do, every prayer that we will offer up to God in that time is a praying for that to happen in Joseph's life. We are praying for, we are enacting sacramentally what we are praying that God would do in the future. It's just, by the way, this is a lot, why do you baptize kids? Well, it's a lot like marriage. You know, when we get somebody married in Christchurch. We had a wedding here not too long ago. We say things about those people and pray things over them as if it was going to really happen. That they're going to keep all those vows. And it is going to be till they are parted, till death. And we're going to say things over Joseph as if they are really going to happen, and it's going to happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the last thing that John records in this passage is something we almost wish he hadn't said. He says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now, if Jesus had just stopped with the giving of the Spirit and the commissioning, we would have been a lot more comfortable. But if you are consternated this morning because you are reading this as if the church can just go around forgiving and retaining sins willy-nilly, hey, I like your tie. Your sins are forgiven. I don't like your hair. Your sins are retained. If you think that's what's going on, then you are forgetting the immediate context of this passage and the greater context of the entirety of the Gospel of John. Remember, this passage is about what? Imparting the Holy Spirit to commission the disciples to carry on His mission in the world, to physically be Christ's presence in the world. So this is about the what? This is about the missionary work of Jesus as presented in John, which is ultimately about bringing people into a relationship with the Son so that they can be reconciled to a loving God. And what is the greater context of John's gospel? In the greater context of the gospel, the forgiveness of sin and the retaining of sin, please listen, the forgiveness of sin and the retaining of sin comes down to one thing. Have you believed in and accepted Jesus Christ? Or have you rejected Him? Have you accepted and believed Jesus Christ? Or have you rejected Him? Well, I haven't really. Have you kept Him at arm's length? Or have you believed on Him and accepted Him? Now, here's the deal. Oftentimes when I'm speaking to people who are not believers, perhaps it's a contentious or maybe even hostile conversation, and they say something like, well, you Christians, do you think if somebody does X, they're just going to go to hell? Or if they don't do Y, are they going to go to hell? Is that what you Christians think? They want to pin you against the wall. Well, no, this is what I tell them. I tell them what the Bible says. Here's what determines whether or not you will spend eternity with God or eternity alienated with God from God, and that is, have you received His Son? Have you believed in Jesus Christ and accepted Him as your Lord and Savior? That is the determining factor, that and that alone. Jesus Himself says in John chapter 3, yes, that chapter, whoever believes in Him, who? The Son of Man. Whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned, but whoever does not believe and is condemned already. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And we see that forgiveness of sin pronounced by the apostles as those gathered on the day of Pentecost receive their message and trust in Jesus Christ. Peter preaches, verse 36, we didn't get there, but this is what it says on that day. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, here is the good news for you, disciple of Jesus Christ. On this side of Pentecost, we are both commissioned and empowered by the gift of the Holy Spirit to literally to be the presence of Christ in the world today. Now, I want to just depart here at the end of this sermon from my prepared notes and say this. Not too long ago, a very short time ago, we sent out 30 people to start Louisville Parish. Here's what happens when you send out 30 people from your parish. You have 30 less people. And those people weren't just warm bodies. Those people were active in ministry. You know who goes out to start a new work? People who are already doing the work of ministry in your church. Which means this. It means, now, I can look around this room, and just about everybody in this room is involved in some kind of ministry at Christ Church. When you send out volunteers, you have less volunteers. And you know what that means? Listen, it means that some of us are worn out. We are worn out. Now, this is one of the reasons I'm so thrilled that this coming Sunday, the 27th, we're going back to our summer hours. We're going to have one church service. That's going to be good. 10 o'clock, we don't have that. You cut down your need for Sunday volunteers. You cut it in half. Whew, it's going to be great, awesome. Let me tell you, I'm the preacher. Let me tell you, Jim Reed, you know, and Dave and the praise team, I mean, it's like, wow, they're going to think this is holiday. You know, it's going to be awesome. But here's the thing that we really need to, all right? Some of us have given and given and given, and we're not being poured back into by the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to pour back into us so that we can continue to pour out ministry to others. If you are worn out this morning, if you are tired this morning in ministry, this is a time of refreshing. So this morning, during Holy Communion, we'll have prayer ministry during this time. Ty is going to be our prayer minister this morning. And Kevin Gerbrandt's going to be the other one. He didn't know that. It's the Lord. So we're going to have two prayer ministers here in church, and anybody else that might come up with them that's praying, I don't know. But during this time of Holy Communion, When you come up to receive Holy Communion, if you are a volunteer in this church and you are feeling parched and dry, I want to invite you to come and be prayed for, to be renewed by the Holy Spirit, to be filled to offer life-changing witness to the world around you, to be filled to serve children and youth, filled to serve in the academy or medicine or in law or in your cubicle or office or as a parent, to be filled to be the ongoing physical presence of Jesus Christ in this world that has not stopped needing Him to be here. Would you do that? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.